Hewlin, good to see you. Glad you're back. I didn't know if you'd be here tonight. You were off in Phoenix, is that right?
Yes.
All right, glad to see you back home safe. But I'm glad you're all back here this evening. We're going to be starting a new series on Sunday nights and when I have the opportunity to speak in the evening. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be taking a closer look at 1 Corinthians 13. And as you all know that passage very well, Paul takes the time to go through and discuss all of these different things that love is throughout that chapter. And our aim really is to better our relationships. That's the whole point behind looking at these things and discussing them on Sunday evenings. And really because of this thought, and that's that if love cannot be shown in the home, then really you cannot show love anywhere. If you remember what the writer John says in his first epistle, in chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, John talks about that we love because he first loved us, but then John goes on to say that you cannot love God who you have not seen if you do not love your brother who you have seen. Bottom line is, you cannot claim to love God if you do not also love your fellow man and those around you, and especially those of your own household. And in Paul's list that we're going to see here, we're going to come across a lot of challenges for ourselves to help us to grow in our relationships. At least I know it will be for me. But Paul begins this list with two positive statements of what love is, then followed by eight negative ones before we finally get back to some positive statements about what love is. And these first two are also things that you can find in the list in Galatians chapter 6 among the fruits of the Spirit. And these first two things that Paul says love is are patience and kindness. And what's really interesting is when you look at the way the English language works, a lot of these are predicate adjectives. And if you went to school, you know what that means. If you're like me, you went to school, you probably already forgot what that means. But bottom line, when you look actually at the Greek, all of these words that you see listed about what love is, they're not adjectives. In fact, they're verbs, which means that they are actions. What Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 13 is he is demonstrating and explaining to us how we can put love into action in our lives. That it's not enough just to say that you love someone, and that definitely needs to be present in our relationships and in our homes. You should grow up in a home and be in a kind of environment where you often tell each other that you love each other. But John also, in his first epistle in chapter 3, verse 18, says, "Little children, let us not love one another in word and in talk, but in deed and in truth." John makes the point that if you're going to love someone, you have to actually put it into action. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at these two actions in which we ought to love one another. And the first off, the first point is in verse 4, and I want to thank Danny for reading for us tonight. But in verse 4, after going through and explaining how important love is, Paul starts this chapter off by saying all these spiritual gifts don't mean a thing if they are not also accompanied with love. They're empty. They're void. And the first thing that Paul does in explaining what love is he says love is patient. And the Greek term here means literally what your Bible actually might translate here. Yours might not say patient. Yours might say long-suffering. Does anyone say long-suffering in yours? Okay, a couple. Yours also might say long-tempered. And those two go together. We're going to talk about why that is in just a moment. But this idea of long-suffering, patience, implies a willingness to suffer or bear with someone or something. Because, in fact, there's actually two words in the Greek that are often translated patience, but they mean two different things. One generally deals with having patience with a circumstance, where the other one deals with having patience with a person. those are two very different things. An example of having patience with a circumstance is you all are a gracious family, and you never cease to remind me of my difficulties I shared with my driving habits. And you're really good about never letting me forget that. But sometimes that tries our patience, doesn't it? That's a circumstance. It's traffic, or it's running late, or something like that. And sometimes you need to have patience with those scenarios. We aren't going to spend a lot of time on circumstance. I'll just give you one example that's helped me a lot with that area of my life in my struggle in driving. A young man I used to work with at North Boulevard, Matt Gregory, I remember him telling me a story one time of he was stuck in Tampa traffic, which is much worse than anything we experience here in Salem. And he was running so late, and he was just so frustrated, and it was affecting his attitude and his whole day until he got past what was causing all the traffic, and there was three body bags on the ground next to a very serious accident. And he just thought to himself, you know, I'm sitting here allowing my anger to build and losing patience because I'm running half an hour late, and yet someone here lost their mom or their dad or their brother or their sister or their child today. And completely changed his attitude, really challenged me. But the word that's used here in the context would demand it anyhow is not necessarily patience with a circumstance. This is love is patient with others, with people. And we need to realize that patience is one of those things that we joke about all the time. People always say, don't pray for patience, right? Because if you do, then he'll give you triplets. Just ask the cams, right? But no, when you pray for patience, God's going to give you either something or oftentimes someone to allow you to experience that opportunity to actually grow in your patience. And we need to recognize that patience is a choice, just like love is. Because love is a choice, patience, therefore, is a choice because love is patient. But have you ever heard people talk about patience like they don't have any control over it? They'll say, I just hit the end of my rope, or I hit the end of my road. And they'll talk about it like that, and they'll say, they just pushed me and pushed me until they pushed all my buttons and I couldn't help it. I just exploded. That's a great way, though it's false, of projecting the problem not upon where it really lies in yourself, but on someone else. That's what that is. That's a really bad excuse that people create to try to project the issue on someone else. I just hit the end of my rope. But if we really understand patience correctly, that patience is a choice, you never can hit the end of your rope. You just decided to stop climbing because it got too hard. Patience is a decision, a choice that we have to make. Look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29. What we're going to see is it's not just translated long-suffering, but oftentimes long-tempered. And this idea of being slow to anger and patient go hand in hand together. And the Proverbs talk about this. Just like anger is a choice, patience is a choice. Look at verse 19. I believe I've, or verse 29, excuse me. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts in folly. I heard a great expression one time that basically said that patience is where love meets wisdom. And I thought that that was really good. And I shared that online a couple of weeks ago. But in James chapter 1, verse 19, we're told that everyone is to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. But have you ever noticed that when you lose your patience, generally, what's associated with losing your patience? You also end up losing your temper. But when you choose to be patient, you are choosing to be slow to anger and not allowing your emotions to control you. In fact, you are in control over your emotions. And when you choose to do so, patience is this willingness then that though you might be wronged even, you're going to choose to demonstrate mercy and grace and give an opportunity for change and growth, not just being a one-and-done kind of a person. Look at several scriptures that are going to encourage us about this. Look first of all at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to keep your fingers here and in the next passage we're going to go to, because we're going to come back to them in just a moment. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, oh, I'm in 1 Timothy. I should probably get to 1 Thessalonians, shouldn't I? There we go. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, and be patient with them all. And then he goes on to say, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and everyone. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But here Paul writes that we are to be patient with all of these. Now look at who all of these are. Idle, faint-hearted, and weak. Have you ever been frustrated or lost patience with someone that seems to have no drive or no motivation, and they seem to just be wasting your time? Is that difficult sometimes? Paul here says you need to be patient with them. And the next thing he's going to say, as we'll come back to, is he says, and also treat them with kindness. But now look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here is Paul's admonition of what the Lord's servant should look like. And in verse 24, he says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, we'll come back to that, able to teach and patiently enduring evil. It's not just that I'm patient with the annoyances in life. It's not just that I'm patient with those types of things, but I need to be patient with others even when they are hurting me, even when they are wronging me, be it a spouse or be it a member of the church or be it the driver behind you or in front of you. It doesn't matter what it is. I am to respond with patience when people are even wronging me and attempting to infuriate me or anger me. I need to choose to be in control. And we need to remember this as a last point on patience. I need to be patient in the small things, or I will never be patient in the big things. Just think about this for a moment. Am I patient with my spouse? Or just and for yourself, are you patient with your spouse when they're running late? I've got the best wife in the world because she never runs late. She is always on time. In fact, most of the time, she's ready to go long before me. But it's one of those small things that when it happens, how easy is it for something small like that to demonstrate how much I need to work on patience? Someone's running late and immediately I'm frustrated or lose my temper. And how foolish is that for something so small like that? Or for you wives, I say this intentionally, when your husbands leave a mess and trail things all over the place, because I am the best at that. You can tell exactly where I've been when I get home because I leave a path. Are you patient with your spouse when they leave a mess or when they forget something? Or what about your children? Are you patient with your children when they're loud and rambunctious or overwhelming or make mistakes? See, if we're not patient with the small things, what makes us think that we are ready to be patient with the bigger things that are going to come our way in life? We have to start small and make sure we've got those nailed down before we ever work up to that which is big. Returning back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says that love is not only patient, but he says that it goes together with one other quality. And it's also a fruit of the Spirit. Love is patient and love is kind. I forgot to grab the book, but there's a book that I love called The Love Dare that comes from the movie The Fireproof. I've got it in my office. I could reach in there and grab it, but I'm not going to do that to y'all. But at the top of page 6, the writer speaks of kindness and basically defines kindness as love in action. That where patience is designed to minimize any negative effects of a situation, kindness is intended to maximize the positive circumstances of any situation. And when you look at the word for kindness in the Greek, it means good or useful. Something that which is good and useful. And in the context, to be kind is coupled with patience, which means that Paul here is saying love is kind even when you're needing to be patient. Even when you're being wronged, how you are to respond when being pressed for your patience, or how you are to respond when being wronged, is with kindness. And we need to understand that patience and kindness go hand in hand. You cannot have patience without kindness. And here's what I mean by that. It is not enough just to be patient, but we must respond to the source causing you to be patient with kindness. Let's just go back to those silly illustrations. Let's say that your spouse is running late and you're waiting patiently. You haven't said anything, but how easy is it for you to be patient and wait, but then by the time they're through, because of that, you know, you're running late, you end up snapping at them or treating them poorly the rest of that evening or something along that line. You were patient to begin with, but then you responded not with kindness, but with unkindness because you were forced to be patient. No, true patience, if you're really going to be patient, you have to also respond with kindness on top of that patience. It is not just enough to wait. You also need to be kind. And I want you to consider how often patience and kindness are tied together in the Scriptures. Go back to the text we were just looking at. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again. Paul begins with these difficult individuals that we have to deal with, and he says, you need to be patient with them all. But then in verse 15, he says, see that no one repays anyone evil with evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Because the temptation is when you're wronged or when your patience is tried, the temptation is to get right back at that individual and repay evil for evil, whether it's in the home or whether it's outside the home. It's one of those temptations that we have to struggle against. And here Paul says, these individuals that you're having to be patient with, by the way, when they treat you wrong, you respond to them with kindness. That's that word good there. With kindness. You seek to be kind to them and to everyone for that matter. Go back to, or forward now to 2 Timothy chapter 2 again. When Paul is describing the Lord's servant, he says that they must not be quarrelsome, but kind to, who does he say there? Not kind to those who treat you well. Not kind to those who do good things for you. He says you're kind to everyone. Able to teach and patiently endure evil. The ones you're having to be patient with and endure and bear with because they're either mistreating you or pressing your patience or whatever these things might be, you are to respond to them with kindness. And I love the text here, kind to everyone. And as Keith Stonehart would say, who does everyone leave out? No one. All includes all. And what a challenge this is for our life. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse 33, we read the following of the Lord. And Jesus here says, if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. That word good, there's the same word translated kindness. In other words, if you're kind to those who are kind to you, what benefit do you have? See, the whole point of love, when Paul says love is kind, to truly believe that I am loving others through my kindness, I cannot simply do it by doing good things and being kind to those that I wish to be kind to. If you really want to test your patience, you really want to grow in love, be patient and be kind to those who really cause problems for you in your life. And I'll be honest with you, this is an area that I need to grow in tremendously. Because like patience, kindness is a choice, just like love is a choice. And it's really easy sometimes to choose not to be kind. It is really easy sometimes to choose the easier thing, to choose to get back, to choose to be mean, whatever it might be. But I must understand that when I choose to respond with kindness, that might change the whole situation. That might even diffuse the situation. And kindness is going to be coupled with a lot of other words that we don't like when we're in a disagreement or a situation. Words like gentleness, words like humility, words like meekness, those are all associated with kindness and goodness towards those that are around us. And if I want to respond to a negative situation positively, I need to show humility and gentleness and meekness, because without it, I will not be successful in showing kindness and being kind. And I must choose also to seek out ways to bless others with that kindness. It's not just responding to a situation negatively, but when love is active in your life, you're doing everything you can in finding ways to be kind and bless others. I'll brag on the Barretts for a minute. I think it was ironic. I had just made a point in the lesson, I think it was last Sunday evening, about staying away from entertainment and television, those types of things, and reading more. And Jack Barreth comes up and says, "Hey, we're getting rid of a 52-inch TV. Do you guys want it?" "Yes, we do. I'll use it for evangelism, right? I'll watch things on it." But, you know, what makes Jack come up and ask a question like that? That's love in action. It's not just responding negative to negative situations, but kindness, true love, always responds kindly to negative situations, but also looks for opportunities to be kind and bless others. And that was a way that Jack taught me last week. Kindness demonstrates a desire and a willingness to put others first. In other words, another word for love. Because the opposite of love is not hate. We've talked about this before. In fact, if you're going to love something, you have to often hate something else. Those are two strong emotions that go hand in hand. If you love God, you hate sin. If you love your wife, you hate adultery and fornication. If you love your children, you hate abuse and neglect and those types of things. Love and hate go hand in hand. The opposite of love is actually selfishness, because you're more concerned with yourself than you are with others. Love is where you're more concerned with others than with yourself. And that's where kindness shines through. And again, if I'm not kind with the small things, how will I ever be kind when it comes to the big things? And just like patience, it starts at home. Am I kind in my words or my tone or my actions to my spouse or to your children or to your parents? The last thing that you want is to develop a relationship at home where kindness is not the first thing that you think of towards one another. And this is one of those areas that all of us need to grow in our marriages, in our relationships with the rest of our families, because this is a difficult challenge Paul is presenting to us, but he's calling us to love better and love deeper. The final point tonight, and is much shorter than these first two, is I just want us to take some time to look at Jesus and to look at the Lord, and I want us to examine his patience and his kindness towards us as an application and a motivation for us. I want you to go back to two Old Testament passages describing the Lord. I want you to look, first of all, at Numbers chapter 14. And in Numbers 14, the people have rebelled yet again, as they do quite often. And if you want to imagine God's patience, just imagine that you were put in charge of Israel for all their history and how God chose to deal with them. And when you look at Moses' intercession for the people because God was angry with them, and Moses intercedes for them, and then the Lord responds in verse 18, "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and on the children to the third and the fourth generations. And Moses says, please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Moses' plea is really simple. He appeals to God's patience. And he says, God, you've been patient with Israel. You've been patient with them from Egypt up to this point, and I'm asking you for you to be patient again. And of course, what was God's answer? But that he would show his faithfulness and his steadfast love. Look again in Exodus chapter 34. And that's back one more. Exodus 34 and in verse 6. Here Moses has made new tablets because he comes down off the mountain. God has just delivered his people. He comes down off the mountain with the tablets, and what are the people all doing together? But they've already rejected God. Suppose Moses is dead and have turned to an idol. And Moses has to go up because he breaks the tablets, shatters them, goes up, gets new tablets. But by the time we get to verse 5, God is going to renew his covenant with the people. And in verse 5 it says, the Lord descended on a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed on the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him, that is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Same thing we just read in Numbers. God is slow to anger, and he is full of grace and mercy. God was patient with Israel yet again. But God's patience has a purpose. Go now, if you will, to the prophet Joel. In Joel chapter 2, here Joel is pleading with the people to return to God. And this is, in fact, very close to the same section that is cited by Peter in his first sermon in Acts 2. But in verse 12, Joel says, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Why is God so patient with us? Why was God so patient with Israel? What was he hoping for all along? That Israel might repent and turn back and give themselves to him. That he might restore their relationship to where it ought to be. And it's the same thing for us. When you look at Peter's second epistle, in 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 9, we're told the following by the apostle. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Now why? What is the purpose of God's patience? Not wishing that any should perish, but that each should reach repentance. God is patient with you, and he is patient with me, because he hopes to give us second chance after second chance after second chance in the hopes that we would repent and turn to him. And maybe you'll echo my thoughts when I say, praise be to God that he has been patient with me in my life and not treated me as perhaps I have treated others in my life. How quick I've been to lose my patience and to be angry and to snap and to decide one and done. God has never operated like that. And he has been so patient with you and with me. How can I not turn and then be patient with others? Not only this, but the Lord is also kind and always has been. Back in Luke chapter 6, after Jesus had said, "What good does it do to only be kind to those who are kind to you?" He reaffirms that the Lord does not ask us to do something that He Himself has not done. But in verse 35, He goes on to say, "But love your enemies and do good and lend and expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." And I don't want you to think of other people when you see that. I want you to go back in your life. I want you to look at yourself at the times where I have not been grateful to God for the things He's given me, and yet He continues to be kind and merciful and do so. It's really easy to meet someone who is not grateful with removing those blessings. Have you ever held the door open for someone and they don't say anything? They don't say thank you. They just kind of like walk on by. You know, one of the things I have to work on is it's really easy to want to turn around and not be kind when someone is not grateful. And so there's been times before where I'll hold the door open for someone and they'll go through and make eye contact and just like blow you off, not say anything, and I'll go, "You're welcome." That's not responding rightly, is it? That's not kind. But how easy is it for us to want to remove kindness when someone's ungrateful? And yet God does not act that way. God continues to demonstrate kindness and graciousness and mercy even when I have not been grateful for the immense love that He's shown me. And yet that love, that kindness, also has a purpose, just like God's patience. And it won't surprise us that it is the exact same purpose. In Romans chapter 2, speaking to the Jews who had presumed upon God's graciousness, Paul says the following. He says, "Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience?" Notice that again, kindness and patience and forbearance are listed together again. You cannot have one without the other. "Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to," guess what? "Repentance." When I look back at the times when I have not been grateful to God for all the things He's given me, and yet He's continued to give me what I need, and He's continued to give me more than I need, and has overflowed with kindness in Jesus Christ, when I examine those moments and I'm real with myself, that should change you, shouldn't you? It should move you to repentance, to where you say, "Even when I've been wrong to You, God, You've continued to love me and give me what I need." And that should move anyone to repentance. And again, perhaps you echo my heart when I say, thank God that He is gracious and kind and merciful to me in my life. And so here's the application, and the lesson is yours. Is Paul is calling us to put love into action. And I want us this week, and as we go through this study, it'll probably be every other week because it'll be on Sunday nights, but in the time between these lessons, I want us to work really hard. And I don't know if you need to set up challenges for yourself or a journal or whatever it might be, but I want us to challenge ourselves in our homes and practice loving our spouse and our children and our parents, whoever it is in your home. And I want you to challenge yourself by truly allowing yourself to choose to be patient and choose to be kind. This is going to be a fun exercise for all of us, and it's going to allow us all to grow in our relationships. But how much better will our lives at home be if we can spend the next few months really focusing and working on each of these different attributes? And by the time we get to the summer, perhaps our lives at home will look, even if they aren't bad now, how much better can they be by the time we get there? This is the encouragement tonight and a challenge for all of us. Of course, we always want to extend the invitation. If there's anyone here this evening that has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I don't see anyone that would need to do so, but we always give it. if you're willing to believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart, repent of your sins, be buried with him in baptism, you will rise up out of that water, forgiven all your sins and given the gift of the Holy Spirit to walk a new life as a child of God. And also, as we always offer, this is our family. If you're here tonight, you've been convicted by the things that we studied or this morning or whatever in your personal reading, you've been convicted and you realize you need help, you need prayers, you need encouragement. This is not a place of judgment, but a place of comfort and a place of encouragement. So come forward now and make that note as we stand and sing the song of invitation.